Amen. Thank you so much, Sarah. And we're so proud of you. And boy, I'll tell you, just 9 months and so much has happened. And just a different world. But it's our world. And thank God we have a part now in New Guinea, a part in an area that is remote. It is tough. Everything's tough. Get rid of a mountain because we want to land a plane there. And how are we going to get rid of that mountain? Well, we're going to bombard it with water, and we're going to try to wear it away. And you know, here we'll just get big equipment and we'll spend lots of money. Well, they're going to just use spring water and get rid of a mountain. It's tough. That's tough. But praise the Lord. And those little souls, all those little children and the adults, Jesus loves them and died for them, just like he did us. And praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. We'll receive a love offering for Sarah right after we have the Lord's Supper together, which we will be having the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. And again, I want to encourage you. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves and ask God to speak to your heart. And if there's something you need to get right with him, something you need to do, a decision, then I would encourage you during the invitation to make that decision. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And of course, we know he went on. But I go to verse 10, and the Bible says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I want to talk to you the next few minutes about those words, "the Lord called us." Father, bless now as we look at your word. Thank you so much for Sarah, for the work in New Guinea. Thank you for the part that we have been able to play in that. And certainly, Lord, all over this world, as we give to missions, we get to have a part. Help us, Lord, with our mission field right here. And I pray that you'll help us to do what you've called us to do. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the last part of verse 10, "gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." The Lord called us. Whether you're a missionary, whether you're a pastor, whether you're an assistant pastor, a teacher, whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a lawyer, you should be doing what the Lord called you to do. If you're a Sunday school teacher, then you should be called by the Lord to be that teacher. If you work in the nursery, you should have in your heart the knowledge that God called you to do that thing. If you're a bus captain, the Lord called you to be a bus captain. So if you're going to preach, you know, and by the way, as we think about what the Lord calls us to do, we might be a preacher of the gospel, we might teach the gospel, we might give so folks can be reached with the gospel. We can talk about the gospel, we can give out tracts, whatever we do. Certainly we know the Lord called us to do all those things. And there are some things, though, that all of us should have in common with a missionary. I was watching Sarah, You see, those pictures to us, they don't mean as much to us as they mean to Sarah. Those are people she loves. That's where her heart is. She honestly wants to go back. You know, you're thinking, "Oh man, I don't know. I mean, they talk about, you know, everywhere you go. Where is the local Walmart? Where's the local electricity?" Honestly, I mean, you know, you're thinking, "Oh boy, that sounds tough. I mean, I might last a day." But I'm watching her and she's thinking, "Oh, I just can't wait to get back. I'm just so excited about it." But you know, there's a reason for that. And it really is not a strange thing. And I think in this passage of Scripture, I think we can see something. Everybody should have in common, some things with a missionary, with a pastor, with an assistant. We should all have these things in common. The first thing is that we're concerned. There should be a concern. In verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." You know, there should be a concern. See how they do. I wonder how the folks are doing where we preached last week. I wonder how the folks are doing where we preached 2 weeks ago. I wonder how that person's doing that I led to Christ 5 years ago. I wonder how that person that I prayed with at the altar, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how that family's doing that used to sit in these pews. I wonder how folks, there should be a concern, shouldn't they? You're a Sunday school teacher. I wonder how that child wasn't here 2 weeks ago and wasn't here this week. And I wonder how they're doing. There ought to be a concern. Bus captain, there ought to be a concern, shouldn't they? I'm talking about people you used to pray for. I'm talking about folks you used to weep over. I'm talking about someone who you prayed for that was sick. I'm talking about someone you were concerned about who was in sin. See how they do. I'm thinking of your new convert. When is the last time you checked on how they're doing? I'm thinking about a visitor that came and you were real happy to see him and you shook hands and said, "Boy, I'm glad you came." But that was it. See how they do. I'm thinking about a former member of this church. See how they do. Maybe somebody that rode your bus. See how they do. There ought to be a concern. I think as Sarah shows her slides and more and more as she does that, she's not looking at a face. She's not looking at that little child that while everybody was clapping together, he was going like that. She's not looking at, that's kind of cute and everything. No, she's thinking, wow, you know, when I get back, I'm going to tell him about this. And when I get back, I'm going to help teach him this. And I want to see him get saved. And I want to see him get baptized. And I want to see his life change. And I want to see his family change. And I want to see all of them come. And I want to see all of them get saved. And I want to see all of them get baptized. And there's a real concern. And, you know, if we're not careful, we lose that concern. I'm thinking of the folks that you led to the Lord. I'm thinking of the folks that you've loved and you've cared about. I think about see how they do. And you ought to have that underlined in your Bible because, you know, it's not a bad idea to check up on how they do. Those that you cared about at one time or another. You know, it's not, we have a lot of things going on here. We have a lot of ministries here. But when's the last time you checked on those that you were concerned about? See how they do. I think about Barnabas in verse 37. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But the Bible says in verse 38, Paul wasn't as interested in him. Why? Because he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He might have gotten backslidden, I guess. But you know what? It's interesting. Barnabas said, "I want to take him along." See, here's what we think sometimes. Somebody backslides and we say, "Wait a minute, stay away." How about see how they do? I'm talking about a backslider. Oh, yeah, but they're wicked. Yeah, I understand that. But shouldn't somebody care? See, I like this about how Barnabas, he says, "Hey, I gotta get after John Mark. I love John Mark, and he's backslidden, and he left us, and okay, he did wrong." By the way, could I just mention this to you? Eventually, he did right. And I often think when I think about Paul saying these words, "Take Mark, for he's profitable," I often think, had Barnabas not been concerned about him, I wonder where he'd be. I wonder what he would have done. I wonder if he'd have just become a drunk. I wonder if he'd have gotten out of church, never did anything for God. Now, you know, don't get mad at Barnabas, but don't get mad at Paul either. Barnabas had a concern. That's not saying Paul wasn't concerned. Paul had his own concerns. But Barnabas had a concern. You know, somebody needs to care about those that were here. Concern. But that's the mission field. That's what it's all about. That should be your Sunday school class. That should be your bus route. That should be your RU. That should be the shepherd's ministry. That should be your children's church. That should be whatever ministry you're involved in here. It's a matter of, hey, we are concerned. We need to see how they do. But another thing that I think we should have in common with a missionary is we need to be convinced.
And this is something else that I find in this passage that really is, it jumps right out at me. Barnabas was convinced that he needed to reach John Mark. Paul was convinced that he needed to go after Silas and take Silas with him. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. He chose Silas. Barnabas chose John Mark. Paul chose Silas. Later on, Paul chose Timothy, chapter 16. It says, he then gave me to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And Barnabas said, you know, I want to be in the Reformers' Unanimous ministry, and I'm gonna get after John Mark, and I'm gonna get him out of whatever mess he's in. Paul said, well, I'm gonna be involved in master clubs. I want to help that boy that grew up in a good home. I want to help that boy that was well reported of. I'm going to take Timothy with me. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark with me. But the thing is about all of that is they were convinced this is what we're supposed to do. Why, you can't get mad at Barnabas for going after John Mark, who was probably backslidden. You certainly can't fault Paul for saying, hey, Timothy, well, there's a good guy. I think I'll help him be better. That's a good thing. The main thing is, they were convinced. Barnabas might have had a heart for the bus ministry, and Paul would have had a heart for Berean Baptist Academy. But the key is they were convinced. Convinced, this is what I'm supposed to do. I mean, honestly, one of them might have said, hey, I want to go after the rich people in Australia. And another one might have said, well, I want to go to the tribes of New Guinea. But you know what? I'm convinced. That's where I'm supposed to be. And don't you think both should be convinced? I'll be honest with you, I've done some soul winning in Australia. Have you? Did you? Have you done soul winning in Australia? How many did you see saved? I've never seen a tougher place in all my life than Australia. Honestly. It's a lot easier in New Guinea, isn't it? It really is. But you know what? Somebody needs to go both places. Amen. But you have to be convinced. This is what we need people to work in the nursery. You know that? And we need some folks to work on the bus. We need folks to work in the shepherd's ministry. But we also need some folks to work in master clubs. You need to be convinced. There's a concern. They're convinced. Then number three, they're confrontational. I love this. I really do. This is a great passage of Scripture. You cannot be afraid to stand for what you are convinced about. You cannot be. Verse 39, the Bible says, the contention was so sharp between them. Why? Because they were a team. Paul and Barnabas were a team. And Barnabas said, well, I believe in John Mark. I think he can do something. I know he's not doing right now. I know he's not living right now. I know he's not involved in the things of God now. But I want to take him with me and I'm going to help him. Paul said, no. That guy deserted us and I've got other ideas. I want Silas. And they were both, listen to me, they were convinced of the direction they were to go, and they took a stand on their own direction. That's so good. I really like it. By the way, Paul did the same thing with Peter. They didn't punch each other. They didn't hate each other. They loved each other. But they didn't agree on what ministries to do. Paul, he got upset with Peter about the Jews getting saved. Paul, he had others. When he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, people said, oh no, don't you dare, Paul. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. You'll die there. Paul said, I'm ready to die. But you know what? He stood and he said, look, I am going to do this. We should not be afraid to stand on that which we're convinced to do. I say all that to say, you know, when God called me to be a preacher, I had a lot of people against that. I mean, most of the people I knew of, some laughed, some mocked, some just were in shock. My own father, he said, you're throwing away your life. I said, I'm going to Bible college down in Pensacola, Florida. And it was like, what do you mean? Why are you doing that? You're ruining your life. But you know what? When you're convinced that you're supposed to do something, you have to stand. You know what? If it's a bus ministry, your relatives don't understand that when it's 10 degrees below zero. They don't get it. They don't understand why you would do that. They don't understand why you'd be involved on Wednesday nights with the master clubs. They don't understand you getting involved and maybe going to Bible college to be a school teacher in a Christian school. Oh, school teacher. Oh, yes, you can make $50,000 to $75,000 a year. Well, I'm going to teach in the Christian school. You'll starve. Uh-huh. But you know what? You have to be confrontational with it. This is what God wants me to do. This is God's will. You know, Sarah, I'm sure there's many people that you know of that thinks you're nuts. What'd you get from your mission group? Huh? Did you know, what kind of nice things? Washer and dryer, new refrigerator, microwave. What'd your mission group get you? Oh, I'm so excited. I got a backpack.
Amen.
Sleeping bag. I remember seeing her list and I wept. She's not weeping. You know why? That's where I'm supposed to be. That's why. She's convinced. I wish you'd be that convinced about your Sunday school class. I wish you'd be that convinced about your church. When people get in your face. When people can, you know, come at you with different things. And you know something? Sometimes you have to go against the grain to do what you know God wants you to do. You just go against the grain. And those who do something for God often do go against the grain. And Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they're good friends, they're close. But now the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them. Didn't say they hit each other, didn't say they fought, didn't say they wrestled. But they did go different ways. But that's okay. Because they both did what God told them to do. Just because your best friend isn't going to go to your Bible college that you know God wants you to go to, you still do what you're supposed to do. You still do what God told you to do, and don't be afraid of the confrontation. Just do what God said. Paul did his thing. Barnabas did his thing. Each of them did God's thing. And you cannot be afraid of the confrontation that's going to take place. I think they might have been annoyed a little bit at first, but the work got done. We went to Landmark Baptist in Flint, and when I went there, I didn't know. I knew it had a good-sized bus ministry in Flint, Michigan. You could have, and we found this out, we could run buses and have thousands on buses. We had gang fights pretty regularly in that bus ministry. It was exciting. But I'll never forget, we got there, and one of the first fights I had to break up was between the bus ministry versus other ministries. Well, the bus ministry is the most important thing. And I had to have a nice, long, little sermon, lecture, chewing out, face ripping on, listen to me. Do what God told you to do and shutteth upeth about everybody else. Do your work. Do what you're supposed to do. You never see anything in Scripture about Paul bad-mouthing Barnabas. You don't see Barnabas saying anything bad about Paul. They just had a contention because one was so convinced about one thing and the other was so convinced, and they were both right. Amen. They were both right. And they loved each other and respected each other. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand for what you are convinced about. And the fourth thing I see, I see they're concerned, they're convinced, they're confrontational, but they're content. I see a contentment here. I see it with Sarah. I see it with our missionaries when they come home on furlough. Timothy, you know, it's interesting. Paul came to Derbe in Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timotheus. And here Timothy was serving the Lord in just in these little towns of Derbe and Lystra. They were just small towns. Do you understand? He's not going to become famous in those little towns. He's not going to be a big name in those little towns. Paul and Silas, it's interesting. In verse 4 it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That doesn't sound too exciting to me. Paul and Silas, what are you doing? What great revival are you preaching? Well, we're delivering the decrees for the people to keep. Doesn't sound too exciting to me. But I'll be honest with you, later on it's going to get real exciting. And they did those little things. They were content to do whatever had to be done, to just do whatever God told them to do. Doesn't matter how exciting, doesn't matter how great it is, doesn't matter how big a shot you are. It's, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's where I need to be content. You know, if you're faithful in the least, God's going to give you something greater. All you have to do you know how exciting the book of Acts is in Acts 16 and 17? In Paul's life? I mean, good night. He gets thrown in jail and God sets him free with an earthquake. Doesn't get much more exciting than that. Huh? But you know Timothy, he's in these small towns. Paul and Silas, they're delivering decrees. Come on, don't you know I'm Paul? Don't you understand that I am Paul? Don't you know that I ought to be doing something more than just delivering decrees? But he was content. I want to remind you that Philip was preaching a great revival in Samaria, and God plucked him out of that great revival in Samaria to go to the desert and reach one Ethiopian eunuch. Just one. Do you understand how important one person is to God? One person. You look at that hut and you see those little children and you say, oh, isn't that sweet? Understand, had just one of those children been the only person on this earth, our Lord Jesus Christ would have hung on a cross for him. Little is much when God is in it. If you work back there in the nursery, those precious little babies are so important. You work in 2 and 3 year olds, and those precious 2 and 3 year olds are so important. You work with 4 and 5 year olds, and they're exciting, but they're also important to God. And you know, be content. Be content. Be content with what God has called you to do. Be content with what God has convinced you. This is what I'm supposed to do. Number 5, they not only were concerned, convinced, confrontational, and content, but they were controlled. Chapter 16, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Did you see that? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They're going along, here's what we're going to do, and the Holy Ghost stopped them. Isn't that something? It really is amazing to me. They were forbidden. The Holy Spirit of God said, you will not go here. You say, bless God, I'm going to do whatever I want. Okay. And you'll probably do nothing for God. I learned that in Bible college. I had a lot to learn when I went to Bible college. I still have a lot to learn. But those early lessons are some of the most precious lessons in all the world. And when I skipped Vespers to go preach in the jail, in the prison, I learned one of the best lessons of my entire life. And I'll never forget it. I will never forget it. And I was absolutely positive when 1/4 of the congregation trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There were 4 of them. 1 got saved. It sounds better to say 1/4, doesn't it? But I was convinced that when I went to the discipline committee and explained to them how God had told me that I needed to preach to those prisoners instead of going to the Vespers because a man got saved, I knew they were going to say, you will be our next president. Joel Mullinex sat with his hair perfect. It's still perfect. I don't think it's moved since then. All it's done is turned gray. And he sat at his table and he looked at me and said, well, I see that you missed our Vespers. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, where were you? I said, you are going to be so happy to hear this. I went to the prison and I preached to the prisoners and we had a man get saved. He said, praise the Lord. That's good. Somebody got saved. And now I have a question for you. I said, I'm ready. I thought he was going to ask me to be, you know, maybe vice president for a while. He said, did God call you here? I said, well, yes, sir. No question about that. He said, did God call you to obey our rules? Well, yeah. Yes, he did. He said, did you disobey our rule? Well, I said, you know something? I said, I don't think we need to carry on this conversation anymore. I said, I'm wrong. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I accept whatever punishment you give. You say, preacher, come on. No, listen to me. The Spirit will control you if you are controllable. You better shut down your spirit and let His spirit do the leading. And if you don't learn that lesson, you're never going to amount to anything for God. It is absolutely essential. But wait a minute, the Holy Ghost, He's forbidden us to go preach the Word? Yeah. Yeah. And you better listen to Him. Because the Bible says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again? Well, yeah, but it's on our schedule. It's our itinerary. We're going to Bithynia. This is, hey, we know where... No, no, God said no. God said no. You know, sometimes when the Spirit says no, and sometimes when God tells you no, it's because He wants to save your neck. Do you know that sometimes He wants to save you heartache? You know, sometimes God says no. I hear people all the time, oh, God told me no. I can't believe it. Boy, time for you to get on your knees and thank Him. Oh, here's what happened. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Controlled. Controlled. But you see, all this time, they kept moving. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It's easier to steer a moving object. And if God stops you, keep busy doing something for Him. Well, I think God wants me to do something different. Let Him steer you into whatever He wants you to do. You just keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. I'm amazed how many guys, you know, well, I know God wants me to preach, but I don't have a church. Well, are you reading your Bible? No. Are you praying? No. I wouldn't give you the money to buy the bullet to shoot you. There is no way in this world. What? You're going to be a preacher and you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not telling people about... What are you talking about? Well, God hadn't led me to the right... You just do what's right. You just do what's right. Keep moving for God. He knows what doors to open. He knows when to open them. He knows exactly what to do. Controlled. Controlled. Two more things. Convicted. Verse 9. Convicted. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul's convicted. And once you know what God wants you to do, once you know that God wants you to teach that class, once you know that God wants you to help out in RU, once you know when God wants you to be involved in the bus ministry, once you know that God wants you to be a missionary, convicted. This is what I'm supposed to do. I've told the story. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Preacher, Marian Baptist Temple. It would have been 1977, I'm guessing. And my wife and I were sitting about three-fourths back in the auditorium. And the preacher said, I had just been laid off from my job. And the preacher stood up and he said, I need somebody to help out in the Christian school and coach our Christian school basketball team. I couldn't believe that opportunity came up. I thought everybody would raise their hand. I wanted to be the first one. Hair on my shoulders. I jumped out of my seat, raised my hand. Oh, oh, oh! And he looked over to the other side of the auditorium. Is there someone who would help us out? And he looked at all the sharp-looking guys. And there I was. Ooh! Ooh, 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 ooh! He looked toward the front at all the sharp-looking guys. And, ooh, I better look somewhere. No. And I'm back here going, hey! Nobody else stood. Nobody. He was looking for a woman to raise her hand. I mean, he'd have taken anybody. By the way, I have been there before now. But you know, I knew that's what God wanted me to do. finally, he said, all right, Doug. He said, listen, I can tell you're real excited about this. I'll come over and I'll visit with you and your wife, and we'll talk about it. I thought, what's there to talk about, man? Give me the basketball. I'm ready to go. This is good stuff. I can serve God. And long story short, he came to the house and he told me that one qualification that I could not fulfill. He said, you know, we have a Christian school, we have rules, and you have to get your hair cut. I haven't had my hair cut in. He said, I can tell. And I say this so many times. I give this personally as an illustration. I've said it from this pulpit, many pulpits. How foolish I almost was all these years over something God was going to take away anyway. How foolish. You laugh, and some of you wrestle with the same things. I teach Sunday school, but I know what they expect. Well, I would be involved in this, but I know what they want me to do. Well, and what are you giving up? Bible college? Yeah. To do God's will? Mission field? To do God's will? Yeah. See, convicted. Preacher, why did you finally get your hair cut? Because I was convicted. That's what God wants me to do. And there's nothing going to stand in the way of me doing what God called me to do. That's how I made it through Bible college. There's no way I would have made it. I know that. That and the support of my wonderful wife. I'm just saying, thank you. I'm just saying, convicted. Be convicted. Let every man be fully persuaded. Quit running from the persuasion. Ask God. Show me, God. God, if you want me to work nursery, I guarantee Dawn could use some ladies that love God and love children to work in the nursery. I know that. Ask God. Show me, God. Show me that you want me to work in Master Club. Show me that you want me to go to a mission field. Show me. You want couples in New Guinea, God? Show me that's where I'm supposed to go. Don't go unless it's where you're supposed to go. Don't you dare go to Africa and be a missionary if that's not where you're supposed to go. But God, show me. And then finally, they continued. And that's what we need missionaries to do. Her zeal has always been just so refreshing to me. I have no worries about her quitting. Continued. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. Immediately. We're not putting this thing off. We endeavored to go immediately. Yeah. And the Church of Philippi was established. What a great church. Lydia and her family got saved and baptized. A demon-possessed girl got saved and baptized. The Philippian jailer and his family got saved and baptized. And the church at Philippi was established. Why? Well, because somebody had the spirit that you're supposed to have. And the Lord called us. Do you know all over this room God's called people to do things and we're not doing it? And you know God called you. But here's what you, and it scares you to be concerned. Lord, help me to weep for souls. To be convinced that this is what I'm supposed to do, to be confrontational. In other words, I'm not afraid to take a stand and let people know this is what God wants, to be content with whatever it is. To be content with dirt roads, to be content where they've not built tried to finish the highway for 30 years, but yet to get up and just kind of laugh about it, smile about it, praise God about it. To be content that you got to wipe out a mountain in order to put in a field to land a plane, not an airport, a field to land a plane. But just to say, hallelujah, I got my backpack, I got good hiking boots. Yeah, see, that's what I'm talking. To be content with whatever God has for you. To be controlled by the Spirit so that you just keep walking, even though it may not be the most appealing place to walk in. To be convicted. This is what God wants. And then to continue. That's what we need. That's what we need at Berean Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.
In a moment, we'll have the Lord's Supper. If God's spoken to your heart about something, I would encourage you during the invitation to make whatever decisions that you need to make. Father, bless our invitation. Work in our hearts and our lives, I pray. And I ask you that where you've called, we'll answer. Whatever it is, that each of us will do that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies play "Is Your All" on the altar. Is Your All on the altar tonight? As they play, if you need to come and you need to pray, come to the old-fashioned altar, kneel, pray about your decision. You've longed for sweet peace, for faith to increase. You've earnestly, fervently prayed. You cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is it your all? What is it God said? You're going to have to give that up. You're going to have to quit doing that. What is it God spoke in your heart about tonight? Any others need to come? The invitation's still open. Still time to pray about a decision. All right, you can be seated, and I'm going to have